Kevin. Well, that was a great job by Kevin. I've got a set of keys from the women's restroom. I was back there powdering my nose before service, and I found, did any of the ladies lose their keys? Okay, seriously. Probably. They're really, like, I don't know what they are. Ford. There you go, Missy. We'll figure it out. Okay, got that over with. On to the message. Turn over to Acts chapter 18. You know, this is going to be one of those additions that ministries guys were always scared to put in, but I thought I would, because that last song, do you like that I hear God singing to me? That's one that you feel like, man, I'm going to have my quiet time in the morning, God's going to sing. How about that one line in the middle where it says, kill us and we win for sure? That's just so encouraging, isn't it? But if God's singing to you, I guess that's how you feel. You're like, man, go ahead and kill me, arrows right now, let's do this. But I think it might be a good reminder for us, just moving into the lesson in Acts chapter 7, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because we're going to talk about marriage today, but there has to be a perspective in our Christianity. And there has to be a perspective that it's not just about singing and God and warm and joyful. There's a different part to it here. And I found this interesting this morning as I was reading along here. You know, in Acts chapter 18, the church is planted in Corinth there. And then in verse 12, it says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into the court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Now, this is in Corinth, mind you, and Paul was there for about a year and a half leading the church. This is a setup, of course, to this letter that Paul writes later on to the Corinthian churches. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making complaint about some misdemeanor or a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you, but since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and they beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Now, what I thought was interesting about this, besides the fact that this fellow by the name of Sosthenes gets beat up by the Jews, for whatever reason, who knows? I guess they were just venting their anger. But if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, put this into context, in verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. So Christianity, it is about God singing to us, but there's a seriousness to it that I think we have to embrace. That it's not about us coming together, worshiping here, and always having joyful songs in our heart and being grateful, but we're called to a mission and a tasking to reach the world. And that puts into context what Paul was trying to communicate to the Corinthian church throughout his letter, because their focus had become so far off, they were wandering in different directions, but they'd lost sight, not just of some spiritual undermining principles that should have directed their lives, but probably, in my estimate, the big picture of where they were going when Paul was leading the church there in Acts chapter 18. And that's the danger for all of us, as our churches mature and we get older. We get more involved with different programs. We get more involved with the community. We lose sight of really this rawness, this edginess that the church had in the first century, that the Corinthian church had, and that, quite frankly, the Hampton Roads church had years and years ago. But as we sit here today, we kind of have to ask ourselves the same question. What have we evolved into? And as we read through a book like 1 Corinthians, we've got to ask ourselves those questions. Are we in that same spot we were before? I doubt Sosthenes had forgotten that beating he received on the courthouse steps. As he traveled with Paul, I promise you, that probably wasn't even the worst thing that occurred to him over the course of his ministry life. As they matured and went on, more and more dangerous circumstances and situations occurred. But how about you and me as we grow as Christians? As our life become more settled, we become more just involved with each other's lives and enjoying the good things that God has blessed us with, or are we still engaged in the mission the way God intends us to be? Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I hope I can pull that back in later on in the close. Our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry, but since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, and another has that. Now the unmarried and to the widows I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A husband or a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or a woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you'll save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Amen? It's interesting, isn't it? In chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, "There now to the matters you wrote about." This indicates there's been some dialogue between the Corinthian churches and Paul. Something we're not quite aware of, but obviously they wrote to Paul and said, "Hey, listen, what about this topic?" I don't know what that question was, do you? But I certainly know what the answer is. Sean last week was talking a little bit about how Paul started to have that father talk, right? And he said, you know, it's like, okay, now we're going to have a real man-to-man talk, a dad-to-son or dad-to-daughter talk. I think this is kind of along the same lines. And you young guys, young women can recognize this, right? You ask a question, what do you get? Simple answer? No, you get a lecture. So whatever the question was, there's a whole chapter devoted to the answer here. And it tends to go on and on and on. I certainly don't know what the question is, but it seems to revolve around marriage, don't you think? Now, the context in chapter 6, going back, well, we just got done studying on Wednesday night about how sexual morality seemed to be such a big thing there in Corinth. And so the question clearly seems to be about maybe should we get married? And there's other translations that talk about it's good for man not to marry. If you look down your footnotes there, it says even, I think, something to the effect of it's good for man not to have sexual relations with a woman. I read the Greek interlinear states basically simple. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. So there's that even more confusion about what the real question is here. But we understand that Paul is saying, hey, listen, I've got an answer for you, and here it comes. You know, my first question is, do you like to get discipled? I think it's kind of neat that the Corinthians are even asking a question, don't you? You know, we're sitting there, and they're a church. Paul has moved on. He's somewhere else in the mission field. But they still feel like it's important for them to write to Paul and say, listen, I've got a question here for you. What is it about marriage? There's some topic about marriage here that's so super important we need to have an answer to. And Paul formulates this answer based about their question, and he comes up with a 4 or 5 block process to answer these questions. Let's go through them really quick if we can. Now, block 1, undivided devotion to God. Now, Paul states, hey, listen, I've got a gift. And maybe some of the singles have joked about this from time to time. You know, it would be a gift not to want to be married. I'm delighted to be married. Maybe many of you are. Maybe many of you would like to be married. I don't know too many of you that feel like you have the gift. But I've met a lot of younger single people. Once they get baptized, man, they feel like they've got the gift, don't they? And they feel like, listen, I've got to live my life in undivided devotion to the Lord. And Paul states that's the proper state of mind and the proper state of heart. Because whether you're married or not married, your commitment to Jesus has got to be first and foremost. I wish all men were the way that I am, says Paul, not Bill. I, you know, totally, focused on Jesus and preaching the word and loving and living to please God. Now, is that your attitude and your heart? Is that mine, even whatever condition or position that I'm in? But Paul states that to start with in chapter 7, verse 1 and chapter 7, verse 8. The second block I noted here is he says, okay, if we're going to get married, you know, why get married? And specific to the context of the circumstance here, the issue seems to be sexual immorality. He says there's a lot of problems out there with sexual immorality. There's so much impurity out there. You know, perhaps he is like us, or like you and like me, where the confession times seem to revolve around sexual impurity an awful lot, don't they? Does it surprise you when you see the rampant sexuality on television or in the movies or in our schools or in our work or our jobs? I mean, it's unbelievable the kind of sexual pressures we're under here. I got to think we would rival or excel Corinth. It's hard to be a single brother. It's hard to be a married brother. I can't speak for the sisters, but for the guys, it's tough. And Paul makes the point, listen, I'd rather have you getting married than burn with passion. I mean, if there's so much sexual immorality you can't control yourself, maybe it is a good idea for you to get married. That's one reason. I think Paul is not advocating marriage only on that basis, okay? But it is interesting here that there's no mention of love, romance, spirituality, commitment to one another. He just says, look, man, it's about sin, protecting yourself against sin. If you're, and I presume he's saying, if you're dating a sister, engaged, get married. I love telling the story about Corey Stuck. Years and years ago, I was discipling him before he got married. And he was dating Angela at the time. And I remember we had one D time. He's like, I got to confess, man. I was really struggling last night. Went on a date with Angela. We were over at the house. It was me and another couple. We were watching a movie, and she sat next to me, and I touched her. And I'm telling you, it just like made me melt. I mean, I've decided between now and the time I get married, I won't even touch Angela. Seriously, he wasn't kidding. I mean, he just felt that, wow, it just stirred up things in his heart just to sit on the sofa next to her and have his hand touch her. And he just said, wow, I can see him taking this passage of Scripture to the extreme. But there's no issue here for Paul. He's saying, listen, we do have to get married. Marriage is a good thing. It's instituted by God. It's from God. We do look at marriage that way. And quite honestly, when you have good marriages, life is awesome. Third block here, isn't it? There's another one coming here. Sexual responsibility in marriage. Now, I know everyone in here understands sexuality. Even the youngest of us in here, we get exposed to it every day on the internet. So I don't think any of us are naive enough here to say we don't understand sexuality. It's real and it occurs. But we need to understand, specifically for the younger people, the message that you have heard before, that sexuality is appropriate and proper in marriage and in marriage alone. That's why Paul is admonishing them to get married. He says, listen, you know, sexuality is meant to occur in marriage. Nowhere else. Now, I'll make a sub-point for you here. And this is going to be important as we study out Corinthians later on, is did you notice that Paul addresses both the male and the female? Paul gets accused of being a woman hater. He gets accused of having all kinds of attitudes towards women, old-fashioned, stuck in the past. You'd expect him here to say, listen, women, you need to serve your man. That's the way it ought to be. If you do your job, things will be good in the marriage. Now, that may be what somebody who is a woman hater might say, but not Paul. He's very clear, and he makes this distinction. He says, listen, husbands, your body does not belong to you alone, but it belongs to your wife. Wow! Doesn't sound too unliberated to me. It sounds just the opposite of that. And over and over and over again, as you read through this text, you're going to find he has the same idea, that men have the same responsibility to their spouses as spouses do to their wives. Kind of a neat thing to me. Later on, as we read through other comments that Paul makes specific to men and women and the roles that they play, we will see that there's a distinction there. But it's important to fall back to this passage, in my view, and come away with this conclusion that Paul's not a woman hater. He's not some outdated, outmoded guy. He's concerned, as Jesus was, with women and how they're treated in the context of marriage. Amen? The fourth block that we see here real quickly is it says, hey, listen, we're married, now what? I can't tell you, you know, this passage pushes against the culture probably as much as any other text you're going to find. If you're married, and you're a Christian husband, and you're married, and you're a Christian wife, divorce is not an option. Those aren't my words. Those aren't even Paul's words. Paul says those are Jesus' words. I could move right on to the next point, couldn't I? Unfortunately, I think for many of us, we struggle with this point. And again, we fall into what the society tells us is that marriage isn't just about honoring God. It's about love and romance and feelings, but it's not. It's about the practical side of love. It's about laying your life down for someone else. If you think about marriage and you do a study of marriage throughout the Bible and realize how important it is to God, you'll recognize that there's no place for divorce in the kingdom of God. When you look at the end of Revelation, when God marries himself to the church, you recognize what a holy institution marriage really is. Hebrews chapter 13, marriage should be honored by all. There's no place for divorce. Unfortunately, in the Corinthian church, there was a blending that did take place between the Jews and, of course, the Gentiles. And we've seen that. And this is probably, believe it or not, I think the big challenge that the church faced in the first century. You know, we take for granted that we have a church here. But in the day, you had a really strong Jewish culture trying to blend with a very strong pagan culture. And so some of these underpinnings, these spiritual views of marriage, let's just say, using the Old Testament coming forward, a pagan wouldn't have that background. They wouldn't understand these ideas of marriage being instituted by God over in Genesis chapter 3. But here there had to be some kind of a teaching about this for those Gentiles to understand that marriage is holy and it's meant to be always, once, and forever. But on the other hand, there's going to be circumstances and situations where you had people in the church marrying non-Christians, or as it happens today, they wouldn't be marrying non-Christians, strike that. They would actually come into the church, maybe a husband or a wife would become a disciple and their spouses wouldn't. What do you do in those circumstances? And here's where Paul has to have his own recommendations about these things, and he makes it very clear. You know, you as the Christian have the higher standard, and you have to ascribe that higher standard. You cannot be the one for a divorce. You cannot be the one that causes the marriage to go sideways. If you have a non-believing spouse, and back to this idea of a man or a woman, it's your responsibility and role to maintain that marriage as long as that non-believing spouse will stand for it. But if he or she decides to leave, you're no longer bound in that circumstance. So Paul lays down this second one about, hey, married, now what? Marriage is different than what any of us imagined or dreamed it was going to be, I think. I know when I got married, I married Avery Lee. She was 23 years old and 22 years old when we got married. I had just turned 23. She was a young Suffolk girl. I was from Los Angeles. We were a sitcom ready to go right there. She liked fried okra. I like artichoke hearts. But we found love. And at the age of 23, you know, I got married. I'd been married for about a week. I've been 23 for about a week. And we went off to life in the Navy and thought life was going to be awesome. And I'll share a little story Avery Lee shares, too. We were so naive. We went out to San Diego, California, and I was in the Navy going to fly jets off a carrier. And I think Avery Lee and I both, particularly Avery Lee, felt like life was going to be good. And the difference between us and anybody else in the Navy was, as a pilot, I got to fly home every night after being out at sea. You know, I could be over in the Indian Ocean on cruise, but I'd fly home, commute home, see my wife. Real sailors had to go out to sea for 6 months, but pilots got to come home every night because they flew jets. Boy, what a rude awakening that was when all of a sudden she realized I was going to be gone for 8 months and it wasn't going to happen. And all of a sudden marriage turned into something completely different. And we weren't disciples for the first 9 years of our marriage. And I think what happened after that wasn't good. Like most people, we started getting involved with sin. We started having arguments. Our marriage was going sideways. We were at a point of divorce. I mean, it was really, really bad. When God intervened. And God said, listen, I don't want you guys to get divorced. I want you to become Christians and be disciples. And I'm so grateful for the people that had reached out to us and studied the Bible with us. And I recognized then how much help I needed in my marriage. And I think here, the point I'm leading up to is, if you come to my house And if you go to any older Christian's house and you look at all the books that are up there on marriage, you'll recognize that it's a tough, tough thing to do, is to stay married. We've been married 33 years now by the power of God. But I'll tell you, that's been a lot of love, a lot of reading, a lot of discipling, a lot of asking input. How about you? Older marriage? You can relate to that? You know, I think it's neat that the Corinthians were asking for advice. But, you know, if you think about it a little bit deeper, though, you're up to the seventh chapter, and Paul's addressing a whole lot of different issues in this church before we ever get down to this issue of marriage. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me that they thought they had the issue figured out in their life they needed discipling in. Paul said, that's not the real issue. I'll get to that point, but there's a whole lot of mess in your life that you don't even know where you have to deal with. My second point is on discipling and advice. It's good to ask for advice. Do you ask? Do you ask for advice? The Corinthian churches did. Twin sins that tend to plague older Christians. I'll speak to you first. One is a loss of humility. It wasn't this Paul's charge against the Corinthian church. The fact that they had lost humility. They had become proud. They had thought that they had this stuff figured out. And as I've gotten older in my Christian life, I have figured out an awful lot of things. But unfortunately, that leads to pride. And I start to feel that the twin sin is that self-sufficiency that creeps into our life. Where I feel like I really don't need to get discipled. I don't need to ask input because I already know the answers to many of these questions, and therefore I'm not going to ask. And guess what starts to suffer? Discipling. I really don't get it much anymore. Why? Because I really don't need it much. Because I've got things figured out. First couple chapters in Corinthians, we're finding out this church thought they had it figured out. They thought they were even humble enough to ask a couple questions, but Paul was saying, wait a second. You're not even asking the right questions. You want to talk about marriage? Let me work on this clinically like I just did. Bang, 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 bang. We got that done. We're all set. Ready to get back to your heart? Here's where it really lives. It's not those mechanical answers. We all can find those answers in the scriptures. Let's talk about your heart. Christian, are you really there? Or are you? Do you fall under the Corinthian curse, which is one of pride and self-sufficiency? You know, here we are in a church, Hampton Roads, has been so richly blessed. I think, you know, the McNeils, you know, they've come here. You guys have been Christians since what, 1977, 79, 80? Well, when did you guys get baptized? 86. How many churches have you been in? Two, three, five? Two. Okay, amen. They've got three kids, three boys. That's an awful lot of wisdom right there. They're not just a ministry couple that's come here to help lead the church and to preach good Sunday services, but they're coming with wisdom for us to understand. I see the Ledbetters sitting in the back. Now, they're not leaders, but how long have they been married? How many of you guys have struggled through cancer? How many of you guys have had to stay faithful, try to stay faithful when both the husband and the wife are going through medical problems? I'd be interested to ask Doug and Jan, see how many people have gotten input from them on marriage. You know, sometimes I think it works the other way. I'll get people come to me, or they'll come to Avery Lee, and I'll say, can we get with you guys? You guys are so awesome. You're so wise. You're so this or that. And, you know, that's just kind of like, what do you call that? Fluffing things up, you know, patting the bag, whatever. It's, yeah, I don't know what you want to call it. And sometimes they really are interested in getting advice, but I think sometimes I say, well, who else have you asked? Is it just me? Listen, I got my problems. I'm like everybody else. And maybe I've got some wisdom too, but you got to be kidding me. There's people around the fellowship you haven't even talked to yet? Wow. Look around the room and see how much wisdom we have in circumstances and situations. One of the younger married couples came to me and he said, listen, hey, look, I need some help on my marriage and my discipleship partner won't get with me. I said, well, I tell you what, you don't have any kids, right? Just you and your wife? Why don't you pick the top five couples in the church here, and why don't you get discipled by each one of those guys once a week? You probably get a free dinner out of the deal, too, if you play your cards right. I hope you took that advice. But what are you waiting for? Young marrieds, you got kids, and you don't know what you're doing. They're 1, 2, and 3 years old. I've seen your kids. You don't know what you're doing. Okay? And I know that because I had kids, and I didn't know what I was doing. You know, what kind of advice are you getting? I know what your temptation is. You're going to get with the other young married couples and ask them, right? That's what you do. You go, you got a 2.5-year-old. You must be just like me. What should I do? I don't know. We'll figure it out together. It's like, well, you got all these older people hanging around going like, well, I think I raised 4 of them myself. Why don't you ask me? But we don't. You know, you got to ask for advice. You got to be eager to ask for advice. And you got to wake up and realize that you can't make it. And the beauty of the kingdom is you don't have to make it on your own. You know, you got to be eager to ask for the right advice, or be eager to get the right advice. Sometimes, like I said, like with the Corinthians, you know, chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes to them. He says, you know, some from Chloe's household have told me, you know. And then you get a little bit later on in chapter 5, verse 1, and Paul says, you know, it's actually reported among you that. So here's these things that the Corinthians are struggling with, and what question do they ask? Well, let's ask about marriage, shall we? You know, it's sort of like we, and you need, what I'm suggesting is you humble your heart. If you come to me and you say, listen, I really need help with my 2-year-old son. And what I hear a lot is, I have the strong-willed child that you've heard about. I say, well, you know what? Every parent has a strong-willed child to start with. And they say, well, I need you to teach me how to make sure they behave. Even Friday morning, we had a brother come over. He goes, listen, you know, I got 3 kids, and they're all started. I got 1, 7, 5, and 4. Teach me what to do to get them to behave. I said, okay, let's start with your quiet times. No. You're not dealing with it. I need to learn about how to make my kids behave. Well, let's talk about your marriage. Wait a second, you're not hearing me. And I'm like, no, you're not hearing me. The issue is not your kids, it's you. Let's talk about your heart. Are you eager for the right advice? Man, we all do this. We come to the table with our own agenda, things that we need to fix. But the real issue in our marriage sometimes, with our children, it's not something else. It's not them, it's us. Now we need to get deep too, I think, right? We talk about taking advice. I think sometimes that reflects a shallowness in our thinking. We just really want to have the quick answers to things. And unfortunately, I see this a lot of times with teen parents. You know, they come and they say, my son, my daughter's being disobedient here. Do you have a scripture I can give to my kids to really help them toe the line? I mean, man, you know what? We got to get deep here. There's no one scripture to fix this thing. You got to be willing to get deep because it's never simple. Even the Corinthian church, again, one of Paul's critiques of them is he says, listen, you know, you need milk, not solid food. They should have been more mature by now. If you'd been in a church where Paul had spent 1.5 years preaching and teaching to you, you would have thought they'd been a little deeper than they were with regard to superficial issues that Paul had to go back and talk about again. Divisions in the church, disunity. I think we're in the same boat. I don't think we really take time to get deep on different topics or different issues. And I think, honestly, when we look back and we realize that Mike and Terry Fontenot have led the church here since 2000 and whatever it was, the question we might have to ask ourselves is, how deep am I? As much feeding and deep spiritual, you know, nurturing that we've received, how deep are you? We really believe that Christianity is just the golden rule. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. What does it mean? Well, I'll let you try to figure it out. That's a passage that many of us have struggled with, but unfortunately, most of us haven't struggled with it at all. We gloss over the harder texts in the Scripture because we don't understand them. And we move on to the next Scripture that is easy to understand. The danger we have is we reduce our Christianity down to simple platitudes that have no real meaning. Why do you have your quiet time? What's the point? Are you checking the block? Or are we really trying to go deep with our relationship with God? Why are things happening in your life that are happening with your life? I mean, I'm amazed people talk to me and say, I've got an attitude towards God. I go, why? This is going on in my life right now. I go, well, that's That's like beyond shallow. That's like, I hurt God's fault. What? That's as deep as your theology is? You can't take any time to reflect on what's going on in your life and say, and I'm not even saying, you know, first level. This is first level depth. There's got to be sin in my life. I got to figure out what it is. I'll take the sin out of my life, and then it'll all go back to being good again. How shallow is that? That's okay. Go there. Step one. Step two might be get with your discipleship partner and say, what sin do you see in my life that maybe I do need to root out of my life? But when I read the Bible, isn't God's interaction with man a little more complex than that? Aren't there layers and layers and layers of why things occur in people's lives? And by the way, do you think maybe it's not even about you? That's a weird thought, isn't it? You might be going through your struggles and your trials because of your spouse. And God might be doing a really good thing. But we have an attitude towards God because we feel pain. You see, the Corinthian church didn't want to go deep. They liked being shallow and superficial. But you can't really be, you can't, God gives you a life to experience for this reason. Isn't our life about finding out more about God and becoming more in love with God and understanding God better? Your quiet times, your life are meant to provide that depth where you actually take time to say, what does God's character look like here? Get some depth to your Christian life. The Corinthians had trouble doing that. And I think that's what a lot of their problems were. Shallow, superficial, immature. Let's not be that way. You know, there's advice, and then there's advice. Okay? I think this is so cool because Paul runs the gamut here, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He starts off by saying in chapter 7, verse 1, well, it's good for man not to marry. In chapter 7, verse 7, he follows it up with, I wish that all men were as I am. Chapter 7 and verse 8, he says there, I say, but if they cannot. So he's got this command almost in there where he's saying, this is what I say ought to happen, but if people can't do it, then I understand. And then later on in verse 10, he says, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. So there's an even more impressive push behind that where he says, this isn't just me talking about this. I know my apostleship has come into question, but this is God, this is Jesus, this is the Lord that makes this statement behind me. There's further weight to this whole idea of what Paul is talking about. Verse 10, he says, verse 12, I, not the Lord. And then in verse 17, he finishes off with, this is the rule that I lay down in all the churches. So there's advice, and then there's advice. Amen? How do you know which one's which? Well, I think sometimes it's pretty clear-cut. We talked about the divorce issue. Jesus was pretty clear about what was meant to happen with divorce. It's clear-cut. This is the law that God lays down. And then there's other times where I think we have to decide whether or not it's really something we need to debate. Is it something that's it's a principle, a biblical principle to put into practice? You know, I think on advice issues, let me take two for you here. One would be buying a car. Everybody on this side of the room wants to buy and drive a Toyota Prius. Everybody on this side of the room over here wants to buy and drive the brand new Corvette. Assuming that all dollars are the same, which one's the right answer? Could be. All right. So I chose the teens on this side. But if you go around and you took a survey of everybody in the room and said, which one should I get? You might get a 50-50 split. They might say, hey, bro, you got the money for it. What difference does it make? You made your special. Life is good. Buy the Corvette. What's the problem? There's no spiritual thing against that. And everybody else on this side is saying, think of the environment. Think of all the money you could spend on gas, save on gas. Think of what you'd look like driving down the road in a Prius. Man, you'd be so cool. And yeah. So anyway, so there you are. You think about, well, what did we do? Make a decision. You got a 50-50 split. Not a big deal. Let's talk about marriage. Let's talk about you want to get married. And you say, I'm going to go through the fellowship. And now all of a sudden, on this side of the room, I've got one person who says, it's not a good idea to get married. And on this side of the room, I've got three people who say, it's a good idea to get married. So we've well exceeded that 50-50 thing, right? Which one do you go with? No. You go back to the person who says, I shouldn't get married, and you don't get married until you figure out what it is that they say is the problem. Because when you deal with issues that are super important and super hard like that, you want 100% unanimity on this issue. Because if one person out of five or four says, this is a bad idea, you want to make sure that's cleared up before you go with that. And too often we take advice the opposite. We say, well, listen, it's all about advice. I don't care. It's not in the scripture, not there. You know, Paul's like saying, no, that's not the way it works. And with marriage particularly, this is such an important thing. You got to listen carefully. You got to listen very, very carefully in terms of what the right answer is. Amen? Does that make sense? All right. In closing, I'd like to say we don't want to miss the forest for the trees. You know, kind of not to steal the thunder from the next lesson, but in chapter 7 in verse 35, he sort of sums a lot of this marriage talk up, and he says, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. You see, this is the goal, is undivided devotion to the Lord. All these other issues are peripheral, and they swim around it. You know, Paul was an apostle, had a gift, never was married. I think we might be tempted to ask ourselves, well, how can he give out so much marriage advice if he's never been married? I think one reason why is that, guess who he converted in Acts chapter 18? Aquila and Priscilla. They were his right-hand people. He got to see an awesome married couple. If you ever go to a marriage retreat, they'll always be lifted up, right? Aquila and Priscilla are probably the preeminent married couple in the New Testament. Paul got to see these guys, got to see their heart, got to see their devotion for one another, got to see marriage in all of its glory, and got to see their undivided devotion to the Lord. Aquila and Priscilla traveled with Paul on the mission field. They left Corinth and they planted the church in Ephesus. And who did they convert in Ephesus? Apollos. And where does Apollos go back to? Corinth. And so the first part of the chapter in chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians, we have Paul speaking about these Corinthians who were in love with Apollos, who was one of the leaders that was there, who was converted by one of the married couples that Paul had actually converted. I think Paul knows an awful lot about marriage. But I think the last thing I want to share with you is our undivided devotion to the Lord is we can't let things like our marriage become the issue of our life. I love discipling marriages. I love getting in with couples. I love watching their lives change. But kind of like we talked about at the beginning of the sermon here, that's not the point to our lives. We're here to seek and to save the lost. We're here to see the world won. We're waging a war. We're waging a war against a world that does not know God. And we're called to bring that there. And a great marriage glorifies God and makes that message more powerful than anything. We can't ever be at the point where all we do is focus on our marriage, we become the most incredible congregation of married people, and we do it better than anybody. That should be who we are. But don't miss the forest for the trees. It's undivided devotion to God. It's our goal and our hope and our prayer as a church that our marriages bring glory to God so we can reach marriages that need us. Thank you so much for your attention.